Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." In light of that, over the next 4 weeks, 5 weeks actually, 5 Sundays, I will be bringing to you a Christmas film festival. Someone already asked that they are very intrigued how I'm going to connect these various things. But each week, we're going to start with a popular, if not one of my or my family's favorite Christmas movies. And then, through the simple reflections, the ripples, we will understand that there is underlying these stories the foundational narrative of Christmas. This morning, my thoughts are about the miracle on 34th Street. It seems appropriate to bring up that movie first because it takes place between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Actually, the movie starts with Kris Kringle, an older gentleman, upset that the Santa that's in the Macy's Day Parade is not acting appropriately and kicks him off the sleigh that he's supposed to be riding the parade in and is immediately replaces him. Miracle on 34th Street is a movie that was first released in 1947, much older than I am, but not older than some of you here. It tells the story of Kris Kringle coming to New York City, hired to replace the department store Santa at Macy's. The question throughout the film is he the real Santa? Ultimately, Kris is subject to a sanity hearing because he claims that he is the real Santa Claus. And evidence is brought before the judge. And the climax, and I don't want to give it away if you haven't seen it, but the climax entails whether or not a judge, whether or not the culture, whether or not the community at large, accepts that this man is the real Santa Claus. What would you do if you were told great and uplifting news that Santa is real and working at Macy's? Would you be skeptical, relying on your own logic to deny that very idea? Or would you be hopeful, trusting your heart to embrace the very possibility? Now that's a similar question that we see in the scripture this morning. Hundreds of years before Christmas, a promise was given that a Messiah, a genuine, real, promised, anointed deliverer was coming. Now, at the time, it was a dark day. And the question was, is this real or is this legend? Is the Messiah, which has been promised for hundreds of years, a real person? And that's what we want to look at today. Is the Messiah real or legendary? And by looking at that, we have to go through what seems to be somewhat of a court case. I want to present to you evidence on behalf of the Messiah. The first is the Messiah's arrival means light in the darkness. verses 1 through 3. The Messiah's arrival means light in the darkness. The people of that day, the people of Isaiah's day that he's writing to this, to them, they are living in gloom and doom. And you may be saying, today, it's pretty dark. Is there any hope? Is there any possibility that the light will shine? 2 Kings 15:29. In the time of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel, Beth, Makkah, Jonah, Kadesh, and Hazor. He took Gilead and Galilee, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. That Isaiah is talking about a real time and a real place where the people of God have been dragged away. Nevertheless, despite all this, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. God has already humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the promised land, but in the future, he will honor this land, the land of Galilee of the Gentiles, the land of milk and honey, by way of the sea along the Jordan. He is going to reclaim the promised land. And while it doesn't look good right now, Isaiah is saying the Messiah is coming. Your promise, the end of your suffering, that there'll be no more gloom. God will restore the light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. He'll restore their numbers. Those living in the shadow of the, living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. He's going to restore the joy of the people. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. All the things that have been taken away from you, your land, your name, your provision, and your joy are going to be restored. God will restore the light. He'll restore your numbers. He'll restore your joy in bounty. And we may say, well, that's the promise. Did it come to pass? If we were to turn to Matthew 4, you can do that if you want, but I'll do it for you if you don't mind. But you can look there, Matthew 4. Verses 12 through 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the Sea of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Jesus, in another place in the Gospels, said that I am the light of the world. The evidence of the Messiah, of Jesus of Nazareth coming into the world, tells us that the light has broken and has come among us. The second thing, verses 4 and 5, the Messiah's arrival means victory over oppression. There will be deliverance from all oppressors. In that day, they were taken away, brought into captivity, forced to work as slaves. Isaiah is promising by the inspiration of the Spirit that that day will come to an end. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered that yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. God's going to break the yoke, the staff, the rod. He's going to act like he acted in Midian. Judges 6 and 7 tells the story of Midian and the battle that was raged. And I skipped it. Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon? That's the battle against the Midianites. God calls Gideon, a warrior with no particular skills. And he says, "Hail, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you." And Gideon says, "You must have the wrong person, because I am scared to death and there's nothing I can do." But he ultimately musters the courage by God's encouragement to him. And he sends out a troop. And God whittles his troops that are facing the Midianites down to 300. I want to say it's 30,000 against 300. 32,000 against 300. But they never slay a single Midianite. While they blow their trumpets and declare the rages of war, the Midianites just go crazy in their little valley. And they slaughter one another until there's no one standing. God rescues his people. As in the day of Midian's defeat, we are going to be witness to, and we will have nothing to do but watch the great victory over our oppressors. That the yoke will be broken, the bar will be shattered, the rod will be destroyed. And we will have victory over our enemies. All the battles will be over. We won't need boots. We won't need war garments. They'll be destroyed. The enemy will be destroyed. Everything that deals with danger will be destroyed. That one day there will be peace. That we will have no reason to fear. Well, that's the promise. Did it happen? 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory." In context, he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there really any greater oppressor than sin? Either within ourselves or put upon ourselves, societal sin, cultural sin, personal sin, and the wages of that sin, which is death. Everything that we fear can be boiled down to sin and death. But thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of the Messiah tells us the victory has been won. And then finally, verses 6 and 7, the Messiah's arrival means kingdom, means his kingdom. amidst confusion. We live in confusing times. We don't know who we serve sometimes. We don't know why we serve sometimes. We don't know who's in charge most of the time. And yet there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Verse 6, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government, small g, the government, the ruling of the people will be upon his shoulders. The ruling of all people, all governing, will rest on his shoulders. There will be a new king, a king like no other. He is wonderful counselor. He's wise beyond all others. Wonderful, amazing, and awe-inspiring. And his counsel is what is so amazing. His guidance, his advocacy, his mediation, his direction for all of us. Mighty God, he is more powerful than any other. Valiant, heroic, and sovereign. Everlasting Father, he is more loving than any other. Everlasting, without end, without beginning. There is never a time that God has not loved you. You can't go back far enough. There is never a time that will come that God is not loving to you. Caring, personal, relational. There are so many words that could describe this Messiah. Mentor, Lord, manager, supervisor. But he's our Father, which brings to us the personal relationship. He's the Prince of Peace, brings us contentment and security. The Son of the King, the line of royalty, characterized by peace, by shalom, by well-being and health. This the new King. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then we're given a glimpse of his kingdom, of the increase of his government, again, of his governing, of his, not the structure of government, but the process of governing. There will be no end. Of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. It will be ever increasing, ever expanding. It will be characterized by justice and righteousness. He will reign on David's throne. He will reign over God's people. He will found it and maintain it with justice, with righteousness. Now that is a stark contrast to our earthly forms of government. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had across the world, in every place, a governance of the people that was founded and maintained by justice for all, by righteousness, by doing what's right? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And this will all be done because the Lord Almighty zealously intends to accomplish it. Zeal, the fervor, the determined passion
the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the warrior God, the one who shielded God's people when they went through the desert, the one who protected them when they battled Midian, the one who protected them when they battled the Philistines, the one who protected them in exile. He will continue to passionately defend them. And we have example after example after example, but the most crucial example is that of the cross. That the King of all glory knew the right punishment, knew the just outcome for sin. And instead of waving a wand and dismissing it, instead of changing the rules because he was in power, he took upon himself the just punishment for sin. He took upon himself the right posture and paid the price for our sin once for all. The evidence of the Messiah tells us the King and his kingdom has come. Our sermon in a sentence is this: the Messiah is real. And his arrival changes everything. The Messiah is real and his arrival changes everything. God promised the end of oppression. And through the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, we have been freed from the bondage of sin and death. God promised the victory over our enemy. And Jesus has brought about Satan's defeat. God promised a new king and a new kingdom. And Jesus has become the Lord of all creation, carrying with him the keys to the kingdom and promising all who trust in him will be given safe passage. God's plan from the time of Adam, from the time of Isaiah, and today is to have us recognize that the Anointed One, the Messiah, has come. And because he's come, there is light in the darkness. There is victory over the oppressor. And there is the arrival of his kingdom amidst worldly confusion. The Messiah is real. And his arrival changes everything. Now, I don't want to give you the end of Miracle on 34th Street. You'll have to see it if you haven't already. It's a wonderful movie. You can even see the one that was made in the 80s, which is just as good, I think. But it's okay to believe that the Messiah has come. It's okay to believe in something even when those around you question it. There is sufficient evidence to show that when Jesus came, he brought us hope because he did bring light in the darkness. He did conquer the oppressor. And he brought and inaugurated his kingdom amidst the confusion of the world. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty. Sorry. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Shall we pray?